I'm Coach Jake, and we call all the pastors here coaches because God has called us as a group to reflect Jesus, and he's given us each gifts to look like him. And so as a leader, my role is to help you shine for Jesus. I can't look like Jesus by myself, but together, in this whole service, you're seeing it together, we can carry Jesus to other people. And let's pray before we jump any further. Jesus, you are the one that has everything good. And all we have are things that you have given us. I pray today that you would speak to us, and I pray you would fill us so we can shine for you outside of this room. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to show this first picture of a storm. And some of you in the room today, you feel like the trees in this storm. There is so much wind and craziness in your life, and you feel like, I don't know how much longer I can hold on. I don't know how much longer until just my grasp is gone and I'm ripped away. And if you're not there this morning, you have been there at some point. And wherever you are today, if God blesses you with a little bit more time here on earth, you're going to be in this spot, this horrible storm. And if you can remember times when you've been there, or maybe you're there right now, maybe the thing you're crying out to God, even if you hardly believe in God, you're asking God, God, help this storm to end. Please fix all of this pressure. Please change this other person, change my situation, change me. And we want this miracle to make the wind stop. And I know that God can step in and do these things where the storm just ends and you're free. A great friend of mine, God just set him free from meth in a moment, and like the addiction was gone. And that is not everybody's story, right? And I've walked through my own struggles with sin and wanted so badly, been on my knees crying so badly about, like, Jesus, just set me free. I hate this thing. And instead, Jesus has taken me on this very long, windy journey to not just get me out of that one sin, but to fix all sorts of brokenness inside of me. And the whole 12-step program, it's taken its cues from that, of like, there's a whole bunch of stuff besides alcohol that's broken. And if you're going to have victory in this area, you need to let God into a whole lot more of your life. And so God can do the miracle and he can end the storm, but today's passage is about these times where God actually wants there to be a storm in your life. And sometimes God sends a storm. I was talking to Joe Calhoun the other day, and he was mentioning this thing to me that then I looked up about how trees that grow up without any wind, like trees that grow up inside of a greenhouse or something, they will literally die from their own weight. Because without any wind, they grow so weak and so tall that they collapse. They can't handle, they literally can't live without wind. You don't normally think about that. Like, what does a tree need to live? It needs some hardship to be strong. And there's some stuff that comes into us in life is for other reasons. It's not God's will. It's a mess. But I want you to look at today, maybe the hard thing you're going through right now, God wants to make you strong. And when you cry out and say, let this storm stop, God's saying this storm is what you need to be who I want you to be. So let's look at this first verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Fiery ordeal is not, I'm having a bad Monday. Fiery ordeal is, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if we're going to make it. That's what a fiery ordeal is. It says, don't be surprised at this fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. You find out if toothpaste is, you know, minty or just regular, but when you squeeze it, right? That's when it all comes out. When God puts a situation in our life that squeezes you, you get to see what's inside of yourself, because we're really good at lying to ourselves. But when the pressure's on, you see what's there. But he says, don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. He's talking to Christians here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to this relationship with Jesus. And the way it works is, God, I've got all these problems and I'm broken and I need your help. I believe you died and rose again. Here's my life. Fix me. Make me like you. That's how it works. That's the offer from Jesus. I will take your shambles. I'll forgive you, but I'm going to make you like me, is what Jesus says. And here he's telling these Christians, don't be surprised when life is rough. Jesus did not show up to make everything comfortable for you. Jesus didn't show up to get rid of these one or two problems that you keep struggling with and then leave you alone. He showed up to work on you day after day after day until you are perfect like God is perfect. That's his plan. So this is a big verse. We're going to get to some big verses at the end of the passage. I want to read several verses to you. As we're reading it, listen, what is God saying to you? Verse 13, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? We read a whole lot there. But what he's saying is when you go through something hard because you're doing the right thing, because you're following Jesus, it's actually a blessing. One of the things he mentions there is that the Spirit of God rests on you. When you're getting persecuted by someone else, you have this chance to look to God and see him clearer than you normally can. You have this chance to be very close. It's as if the clouds in your heart clear away and you can actually see up in the sky. So when you're going through something hard, when people at work are just shocked that you're not also staring at that girl who walked by and they're making fun of you, if you will look to Jesus, you'll see him better than you do at any other point that day. When you suffer, there's actually this blessing of, like, you can connect with Jesus when you're suffering for him. But here's where I want to start really focusing in on. He says, it's time for judgment for God's household. There's going to be a day where Jesus sets the record straight for everybody, but Peter here is saying is, we get to be first. We're first in line because we signed up to be a part of God's family. And judgment, I believe what it means here is that it's a revealing of what's wrong and what's right, what's evil and what's good. Many of us, we follow Jesus for a little while, and we become what other people out on the street would say are nice people or are good people. But if you stick us next to Jesus, we still don't look like Jesus in every way. And so Jesus puts us through these really hard things, because when we go through something really hard, it shows us pretty clearly what parts of us are good, what parts of us are literally heavenly, that can connect with him, that are like Jesus, and what parts of us still need to burn away because they're worthy of nothing besides hell. Like, there's parts of us that are like that. There's parts of us that are bitter or afraid. There's parts of us that aren't fully loving. It's love mixed with some other junk. And God will take you and refine you in a fire and pull out the love, and he'll burn out the other selfishness or bitterness or fear that's there. And he uses this hard junk we go through in life to change us, to show us, this is the part of you that's like me, and this is the part of you that you got to let go of. And lessons not learned will be repeated. I think Eric says that quite a bit, but that's true. Jesus sees right away when he sees you, he sees all this potential in you, but he also sees every part of you that needs to change so he can fully love you, so he can fully connect with you. And he'll stick with it. He is more persistent than anyone you have ever met. Like he has literally died trying to fix you, you know, like he will literally not stop. As long as you say okay, he will keep working on you. One other slide here, we'll talk about verse 18. It says, and if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? This idea of like, it's hard for us to be saved. Now, when you hear that phrase, what does that mean? Because some of you in the room, you're like, well, I prayed a prayer. It seemed pretty easy to become a Christian. There's a two-part process. It's in 1 John 1:9 really clearly. Jesus promises to forgive us of everything we've done wrong. And that's true. If you said something terrible to your wife yesterday, and today you say, Jesus, I'm sorry that I said that, I shouldn't have, forgive me. Jesus instantly forgives you. If you murdered somebody yesterday, Jesus instantly forgives you when you ask for that forgiveness. He's paid the price. But 1 John 1:9 also says he's not just faithful to forgive us, he will also purify us. And the problem is, when you get down on your knees and say, Jesus, forgive me for what I said or what I did, yeah, he washes away what you did, but the fear or the anger or the pride that made you into a jerk or made you into a murderer, it's still there. You're going to go out the next day and say something terrible or do something terrible because you're not fixed on the inside. You're just forgiven. And the purification deal, it's something we do with God. We ask for forgiveness, and God does it to us. But Jesus purifies us with our involvement. Like, we got to walk through stuff with him to become pure. He's going to make us holy. So I want to show you another tree here. This is not a storm. This is a tree that just, even though everything is grass and green, this tree is all withered and doesn't have much to show, right? It's all dried up and diseased maybe or something. It's broken off even though there's no storm. It can't handle itself. Some of us are here today at this point, and others of us remember being like that. None of us in the room have ever, we've all been there. We cannot handle our own junk. We are falling apart. It's easy in this moment to say, Jesus, help me not be a mess. And that is a step. Like, that is a real step to take. The problem is, like Diane was talking about, most of us are setting our bar so low for our potential. We want God to just make us not a mess. And God wants to make you into a masterpiece. God wants at the end of your life to be able to point at you and say, like, look at how great I am. I made that person. Like, just like Michelangelo would say about a statue or something, like, for us to actually glorify God because we're a masterpiece of him. Like, I am nowhere close to that at this point. So I want to show you this other slide. I wish instead of showing this slide, I could just give you guys fresh oranges right from a tree. I don't know if you've ever had one before. I wish I could just pass out buckets of them. The reality is they do not exist in Independence, Missouri. I don't care who tells you what. Like, the stuff that you can go get at Price Chopper right up the street, like, it is not a real orange. Like, it is false advertising. If you've had an orange right off of a tree, I mean, you know they're ready because when you squeeze them, they have this, like, crazy amount of squeeze and spring because there's so much juice inside of them, and they just, like, pull off easy, right? I had an orange tree when I was living in Mexico. I got good at figuring out what was ripe. When I came back to the States, I tried to pick stuff at the grocery store. There was nothing that was right. You know, like, I wouldn't have got any of those off my tree. I mean, like, all those need, like, another month or something. They need something. The two trees we had in Mexico, their branches would literally, like, sag with all the weight of the oranges. You think about this idea of the wind and the storm, and that's what makes a tree strong, is how much junk it's been through. Jesus doesn't want it just be to where your huge branches don't fall off on a sunny day. He wants you to be strong enough to be full of goodness to give to other people. And if you're still struggling with all your own stuff, you're not ready to love like he wants you to love. This is what he wants you to be. He wants you to be this bounty of goodness. One more verse for you and one more story and a little activity. I've got a few things here quickly. It says, so then those who suffer according to God's will. That's the phrase that stuck with me all week with this passage. God wants you to suffer sometimes. Like, none of us want to sign up for that, right? Come with this guy. He wants you to suffer. You know, like, he does sometimes. Not everything you're going through is from God. But there's some stuff in your life that God wants you to go through because he sees that's the only way for you to become all that he wants you to be. I don't think God puts pain on us anytime that it's not the only way. But what do we do? Earlier it talked about obeying the gospel. What do we do? It says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Two things. You trust God and you do something good. Think about the suffering you're in right now. What would it look like if you trusted God? What would it look like if you did something good? It doesn't say control the outcome. It doesn't say fix the other person. It doesn't say make sure everyone's safe or it all works out or everyone's happy. It says trust God and do something good. You don't have to save the marriage. You don't have to make the other person see it. You don't have to get everyone healthy. You have to trust God and do something good. There's a slide here I want you to see. There's all these little pieces of paper, unless you're on the very front row. But I want you to write this question down and think about it today. For me right now, trusting God and doing good looks like, and then write a few ideas here. For me, one of my answers would involve, there's been stuff going on this weekend I've tried to have wisdom and problem solving with, but the reality is, if I really trust God, there's a particular person I should be praying for. And it's less about me coming up with the answers, and it's more about me talking to God and asking for his help. I don't know what yours is going to be, but think about it. If I actually trusted God, what would I do? If I was going to do something good, maybe there's a really unhealthy work environment for you. And maybe you can't fix the boss and you can't fix the other person. But what could you do that was good? Maybe as simple as like bringing food tomorrow or something. Like, is there any positive action you could take? You can't change the system, but you can do good within a broken mess. So as you're writing that, I've got one more story for you. Valentine's Day this year, Christy and I'm always trying to come up with creative stuff, and sometimes that gets hard, trying to come up with new stuff. I stumbled across this thing I didn't know existed, the Kansas City Guitar Society. I don't know anything about it, really, but they had this little concert on Valentine's Day. So I took Christy there, and I don't know anything about guitar, really. I played guitar when I was like 19 for maybe about a year. And I'm terrible at it. You know, I quit it because I was terrible at it. But when I was playing guitar, when you don't squeeze the strings hard enough or you have your hands kind of in the wrong position, it makes this like bad twang that's not like crisp. And so when I was a novice guitar player, I was always trying to not get that sound. It sounded like bad to me, like that like twang that would come with a loose string. So when this like super crazy guy from Chicago is like playing this 10-string guitar in like ways I've never seen before, the second song he's playing, he's doing that sound quite a bit. And my novice self, who knows nothing about guitar, is asking myself through the whole song, is this guy messing up? Like, I'm watching other people around me. There's this guy that's just like bobbing his head and is super into it, that seems like knows a lot about guitar, apparently. And I don't know anything. After that second song, I decided to just trust that this guy knew what he was doing. So he played for like an hour and a half. The rest of the concert, I picked up on all sorts of stuff that he was doing, all sorts of sounds that I didn't know a guitar could make. And like, I mean, he's like tapping both strings at once on both sides and doing all sorts of weird stuff I can't even describe. Once I started trusting that he was a master at guitar, I was open to see the incredible things he was doing. I don't know if I have to connect those dots for you today. I will. If you trust God in the midst of the storm that you're in, then you're going to have much clearer eyes to see the amazing things that he is doing. The things that at first might seem like mistakes to you, or like, God, why are you doing that? It takes trust to see his master strokes in your life. It takes faith to see him, is another way to put that. So last slide, Marcus and the deacons are coming up. Here's the real purpose of what we're going to be doing today. This is the Lord's Supper, and in the Lord's Supper, we have this tradition that Jesus gave us that's really the heart of what we are as Christians. And it's not about, oh, Jake said something great, or the worship team got me to some cool spot. What's really going to power us being like Jesus is if we carry what Jesus did for us, if we respond to how Jesus died for us.